So you might be feeling a little bit of deja vu. You're like, did we just read that? Last week, as I mentioned, we were going to break this section into two parts. And so we focused on one half of the topic there last week, and we're going to focus on the other half this week. And so catching you up, if you're new to our series that we've been going through in 1 Peter, you know, Peter is dealing with a time of intense suffering going on in the early Christian church. Nero is emperor. Nero is unleashing this great persecution on Christians. This was a very difficult time, you know, to be a Christian, to be saying, I believe that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord. It was costing Christians their lives all over the Roman Empire. And so as Peter is dealing with issues in this letter, as he's writing over to what we would consider Asia Minor or Turkey, this cluster of churches, there were a couple of things that were highlighted, one of which, one of our main themes that we see in Peter's letter is dealing with suffering. Life in the fire, that's kind of the theme of what we've put as we've gone through this series. In fact, the word, as I mentioned, suffering is used 10 times in this really little letter. And so we see that one of the things that was going on in the body of Christ, one of the things that was going on for these Christians is life was hard. Life was difficult, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. It was not an easy time to be trusting Jesus. And so Peter is addressing some of these things. One of the things that he points to in the middle of all this suffering and difficulty is this encouragement to submission. This idea of being under the mission, following orders, not giving up. And so there is that idea that even though it's gotten really difficult, I want you to hold fast. I want you to stand strong. And the idea is, even as we're looking at this idea of submission, walking in obedience, even in the midst of all the difficulty, the purpose is this idea of what we call relational evangelism, that other people are watching. And some of us know what that is like. As you're going through and growing through difficult things and you're trusting Jesus, and other people are starting to see the gospel play out in your lives. And they're seeing Jesus in our lives. And this is part of what Peter is talking about. You know, how people in the world, people in our families, even in the midst of the people we're not even paying attention to, others are seeing Christ in us. Now, Our message title for these last 2 weeks, we talked about last week this idea of faith in the fire, and this week we're going to be focusing on a different preposition, not being just in the fire, but we're going to talk about this idea of faith through the fire. The emphasis is this idea of a survival guide through suffering, because it's not a three-point sermon to avoid suffering, right? Because that doesn't exist, right? And the people that tell you it do, you should already have a red flag. Right? There's not a simple path to avoid suffering, as much as there's a part of this process that we all go through and grow through. And I think Peter's wanting us to pay attention to some very important things so that as we endure, as we go through the storms and the challenges that happen in the Christian life, you know, we don't end up, like Jesus talked about in terms of, and great was the house's fall because it wasn't built on the rock. Now, as we've been going through this chapter, there's been a few things that Peter's been pointing to as we go through difficult times. One of the tools that he talked about is, I want you to look back at Jesus. I want you to look at the cross. When you're going through really difficult times, when you're going through this idea of suffering and maybe other people are not, you know, not coming alongside you and it's difficult and they're pulling away, you think you're all alone, look at Jesus. Look at what he went through. Look at the cross. And we can see there in the cross, you know, something that will anchor our faith, give us this confidence. And that's not the only thing that Peter pointed to. He didn't just say, I want you to look back at the cross. He says, when you're in suffering, I also want you to look what? I want you to look forward at the idea that Jesus is coming back. We can look back at the cross, but we can also look forward and realize this is not our home. Jesus is coming back. Eternity is our home. He's the one that's going to make all the wrong things right. And that gives us a certain confidence, a certain endurance in difficult times. And then as we started here with last week, he shifts his focus in the light of those things and says, now I want to look at the actual trials. I want to look at the situations, the circumstances that you're going through. And he calls them something specific. He says, let's talk about what the trials are. Because when we're in the middle of the pain, when we're in the middle of the difficulty, we're thinking, why am I going through this? This is so hard. What is happening to me? And he does something interesting, and he calls them fiery trials. And just like fire in general, fire isn't good or bad in and of itself. It can be used for good. When it's cold, we use it to warm us up. When we're hungry, we use it to cook our food. But when it gets out of control, oh my, how devastating it can seem or feel. So fire in and of itself isn't bad. And so his point is, these fires that we're going through are actually things that God is using in our lives. He's not mad at you. And that's one of the things that we were dealing with last week. As a Christian, somebody trusting in Jesus, maybe the trial, maybe the fire we're going through isn't God punishing you, but it's his what? He's purifying you. He's refining you, just as the fire does this with precious metals. And so we talked about what trials are and what they do. They reveal and they refine. They reveal what it is that I'm trusting in, and they refine. Only the materials that are valuable, that are pure, that are precious, make it through the fire. And the other things, well, they get burned up. And praise the Lord that some of those things that need to get consumed, burned up in our lives, they do. And God refines that which is precious and valuable. Let's look now, not just at what this impact in terms of faith in the fire, but let's talk about a few anchors, a few key principles that are in these verses that are going to help us go through the suffering, through the fire, through the difficulty. Let's look at these. I'm going to look at four commands. There's a few more than just four, but I'm going to look at four commands, four things that Peter says, I want you to do this, or in other words, sometimes he says, don't do this, but these are four commands, four things that I should be paying attention to as I'm going through and growing through suffering. Let's look at the first one in verse 12. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So as we look here at the first command, the thing that he's telling them is do not be surprised. And the word here for surprised is actually going to be a similar word that he's going to use at the end when he talks about something strange. You know, now I'm having a Ghostbuster moment, something strange in the neighborhood. Sorry, it's what popped in my head. So this idea of not being surprised, this is not a strange thing. I want you to notice as you look back, he says, dear friends, don't be surprised. He's talking to a multitude of people. And so I think that's important because often when we are in our trials, when we are in the fire, we feel like, man, I am all alone. It's just me. What is going on to me? And I think it's important that as Peter is addressing this whole group, he's talking to all of them. And the writer says, all of you are going through these trials, as all of you are going through the fire, don't be surprised. The word here for surprise has with it this astonishment, this shock. And the implication that I want you to point to in terms of the focus on the shock is that it's something foreign, it's something strange, something unexpected. And I think that's why there's this correlation when he says, hey, don't be shocked and consider these trials as something strange. I think the idea is that when we think of something's foreign, you know, that's not supposed to happen here. That's something that happens over there. And I think one of the things that's happening when we go through the trials, when we experience these difficult moments in our life where the heat gets turned up, we talked about one of the purposes of the heat is to reveal. And I think sometimes as we go through, you know, these difficult trials, these challenges, it reveals sometimes some lies that the enemy's been telling us about being a Christian. You know, one of the scariest verses that I can think of in the Bible talks about Jesus, you know, as he's standing there in terms of judgment, and he's like, I never knew you. And you're like, huh? You know, it talks about these things, people doing these things in Jesus' name, but he says, I didn't know you. And the idea that there are people that sometimes have what we talk about being a Christian maybe in name only. They have the name. You know, it's like I use this title. I've got this, what I consider maybe a get out of hell free card. But do I really have a relationship with Jesus? And I think as we go through the fire, it reveals sometimes these lies, these other things that maybe we're building our relationship with Christ on. And I think sometimes people get into a relationship with Jesus because they think, well, if I'm in a relationship with Jesus, everything will be good, right? My life will be easy. That's what we call the prosperity gospel, right? Just get saved and your life will get better, your bank account will get better, and we start selling the gospel. The sad thing is, when you've gotten saved, when you've responded to the message of the gospel thinking, well, Jesus is supposed to make everything better, and you start going through the fire. You know, you start looking at this strange thing. This is not supposed to be happening to me. This is supposed to be for, and this happens to those other people, not me. Are you tracking where I'm going? And I think as we look at this lie, we need to recognize, you know, that Jesus didn't want us to think this way. This isn't what he was teaching his disciples. Hey, just come follow me and everything in your life will be perfect. At the Last Supper, we talked about this last week. What was one of the things that Jesus told the disciples as he's preparing final instructions? John chapter 15, verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why, what? The world hates you. Remember that I told you a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So there is this sense that this isn't something that's supposed to be foreign to Christians. When we look at the idea of going through the fire, actually even the challenge of suffering, and we talked about suffering can both be physical as well as emotional. Right? The word for suffering is talking about this intense emotion that comes with both physical, emotional, spiritual, you know, pain or difficulty or stretching. And so when we realize that sometimes people might have told you the gospel or even sold you the gospel, you know, that following Jesus, your life will be easy. You'll have no problems. And the sad part is I've been to a lot of places in the world, especially third world countries, you know, where this is what people say, you know, and you know, you're going to go in, there's all these churches and whatever, people are coming into these churches. Why? Because they think, well, if I just go into that church, my life will get better. I'll get a job. I'll, you know, these people will stop being sick, all this kind of stuff. And then these things happen. And you start to think, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. Or worse, maybe this Jesus thing is just wrong. And so this concept that suffering is something that should be foreign. Suffering happens to non-believers. Suffering happens to people that Jesus is mad at. These are lies that the enemy wants to put into our mind. And so as we're looking at these commands today, we're addressing some of the lies. And one of the lies that should go away is, it can never happen to me. Some of you guys are already laughing because you're like, well, that's not true. But the other thing that sometimes comes with that, it's not that it couldn't happen to me. Sometimes we feel like it shouldn't happen to me. And we see this. We talked about this last week with kind of the crash with the nine victims. It's hard for us when we see what we would consider good thing or bad things happening to good people. You guys all know that argument, right? That's a struggle. That's this tension that we have. And we've got this idea, right? This was this concept of something difficult, something challenging is happening in your life. Then like Job's friends, people immediately assume, well, there's something wrong with you. God must be punishing you. There's something wrong going on in your life. And this is this idea that it shouldn't happen to me. Let me just make an observation about a story that I think should equip us, should help us in terms of getting a proper theology when it comes to some of the suffering, the difficulty that happens in our lives, in our relationship to God. Back in John chapter 9, this came up too in our discussion this last week about these things. But in John chapter 9, Jesus is hanging out with his disciples. And as they're walking by, a question comes up. And the disciples, it says, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And isn't this kind of the normal connection association that people have with suffering and difficulty? If this thing is going on in your life, you know, who sinned? This person or his parents, you know, that God is punishing him. And as much as we kind of snicker looking at the disciples asking this question, the reality is this is the thing that sometimes we're asking when we look in the mirror. Sometimes it's something that we ask when we're looking around at things that happen in other people's lives. Because this is the thing the enemy wants to use when going through difficulty, when going through suffering, to kind of undermine that thought that you have that God loves you. See, God's mad at you. Look at what's going on in this person's life. But I want you to notice something when Jesus addresses it. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in him. Some of your guys' translation might say the glory of God might be displayed. You ever thought about it that way? You know, that sometimes the things that I am going through and growing through are an opportunity for the grace of God, the glory of God to be revealed in my life. And this person seemed to go through this season for quite some time, that he was enduring and going through this particular trial, this particular difficulty. But in that moment when Jesus would put the mud in his eye and touch his life, there was an opportunity for Jesus to do something profound and powerful. And his point was, hey, you know, this person was going through and growing through all of this so that I could be magnified, glorified through this person's life. I don't know exactly how that's going to play out in your story. But I do know that for us as Christians, God can take our pain, he can take our difficulty, he can take our trials, and there can be an opportunity for the glory of God to be revealed even in our, as Paul would say, our weakness. And so we have to make sure that we have this proper understanding of trials, that it's not that God's mad at me, it's not that this is some foreign thing that's supposed to happen to other people, that actually it even says God disciplines those he loves. And that doesn't necessarily mean he's mad at you, it just means he's working, just like a coach would, he's working out, you know, his glory, his grace, his plans, his promises in my life. And if I know that God is in control and he loves me, just as I look at Jesus and the cross, I can say, not my will, but thy will be done. So it's imperative as we're looking at the lies, as I'm identifying this lie that as a Christian, trials, difficulty, pain shouldn't happen to me. It's something that's foreign. See, it's that surprise, it's that shock that really, you know, it crashes so many people. That concept, this just shouldn't happen. And I watch, you know, as people's faith gets shipwrecked sometimes by that surprise. And that surprise then turns into bitterness. And that bitterness just produces all this kind of fruit. But if I thought, wait a second, okay, Lord, I'm not promised some perfect life because I follow Jesus, that following Jesus is the easiest path, that everything's supposed to just be, you know, simple and easy. If following Jesus is, that's how it's supposed to work out. That's not what Jesus said. In fact, he said, pick up your cross and follow me. This is what Jesus taught us about following him. C.S. Lewis says this, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And it's true, whether it's getting our attention in terms of my weakness, and that's how Paul said he saw the thorn in the flesh. Oh, I prayed 3 times, but I saw that God was using this in my life. But it also becomes an open door. Other people, right, begin to see the grace of God as we are trusting, holding fast, and God begins to use it for us to relate to, open doors, and connect with the world around us. Now, let's talk about another lie, another thing that Peter is wanting to address in terms of one of these commands. The first one is don't be surprised. The second one that I want you to look at, there's actually 3 of them, but we're going to kind of focus them all into one. But it says, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And then in verse 16, it says, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. The 3 commands, the 3 things that he is telling us are imperative or important here. Number one, he talks about this idea of rejoicing. The other one there in verse 16, he says, hey, don't be ashamed. And then lastly, talks about this idea of praising. And we see that all 3 of these different things right here, this idea of having joy, being able to rejoice, not being ashamed, not turning back, or this idea of just being able to praise God. All of these things, I think one of the lies that we look at when we're going through these difficult situations, these difficult seasons in my life, is that when I'm in pain, when I'm in the trial, that I can't do anything for God. You know, what can I do? And I think we underestimate how sometimes when we're in the trial, just how we endure, just how we go through the trial, there are things that God is doing to glorify himself, to point to the gospel in our midst. This idea of joy, this word where he says rejoice, the root word for rejoice comes from our Greek word charis, which is our word for, anybody remember? Grace. And there is a difference between joy and happiness, right? Happiness tends to be temporal, right? I'm happy. I got the dinner. Oh, this is awesome. This is wonderful. And then have you ever had, you know, dinner with your spouse and you're so excited and then they order something and you think, oh, but now I want that, right? And it's like my happiness just went from this was good to that is better, right? And it's interesting how quickly our happiness changes. It's temporal. But joy is something very different. It's not rooted in something temporal. Our joy in terms of grace is rooted in something eternal. Jesus says, no one will be able to snatch your joy from you. Isn't there a truth about knowing that my joy is rooted in the grace of God, that I am loved by God, that I am forgiven, that I'm going to heaven? There is a certain peace, there is a certain confidence, there is a certain joy that's an anchor in difficult situations. So I can rejoice. I'm not happy that I'm in pain, but I can rejoice. I can hold fast to the point that I have confidence in terms of heaven, that Jesus is in control. All of these other things that come with the gospel. And so I want to make this observation, because in this idea of rejoicing, of not being ashamed, in praising, I think, and I hear this sometimes when people are going through all these difficulties, they feel like, well, God can't use me. I'm too weak. You know, I'm in all this pain. I'm in all this difficulty. But I want you to recognize the types of things that he's talking about. There's a story in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And as Jesus is there in the synagogue area, and the Pharisees and the teachers are out there surrounding, and they're arguing about healing people on the Sabbath, in terms of the Pharisees are, and they're trying to trap Jesus. You know, an opportunity comes up for Jesus to make a point. And there's a man there in verse 1. It says, and Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man was there with a shriveled hand. And it says that Jesus ultimately said to the man with the shriveled hand, hey, I want you to stand up here in front of everyone. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. You know, we've all been through maybe the junior high school, you know, time where maybe our insecurities, you know, the things that we're just like, oh, I don't feel really comfortable about this. You know, we kind of hide those things. But the challenge with bullying is you can become to be defined by your weakness, right? Isn't that kind of what happens in bullying? And the reality is we don't even know this guy's man. Excuse me, we don't know this guy's name, but we know what defined him in terms of his weakness. He was just the man with what? Just the man with the shriveled hand. And, you know, that's got to be a difficult thing to be when you say, oh, the man with, oh, I know who that guy is. And the reality is, as he is there observing this conversation, Jesus kind of catches his eye, maybe there in the back of the room. And you're thinking, all right, Jesus sees me. Okay, interesting. But there in the midst of the room, what does Jesus do next? He says, hey, I want you to come on out here. And I'd be thinking, if I were this guy, Jesus, what are you doing, right? Like, why are you calling me out in front of all of these people? Because already the person with this weakness, the person with this deformity would feel like he is unclean, he's not worthy, he's not allowed to be in all these super religious, you know, spiritual people. But Jesus brings him out in the midst of the group. And now you're thinking, okay, Jesus, everyone's got their eyes on me. The one thing I just don't want you to do is what? Don't bring any attention to my weakness, right? Because that would just seem like, that would seem cruel. And what's interesting is Jesus brings this person out here in the midst of the crowd, that the next thing that Jesus asks him to do is he looks around them and he's dealing with their hardness of their heart. He looks at the guy and he says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to stretch out your hand. Now, if you're this guy, you're probably like, you know, you've got your arm and your, you know, your sleeve, and you're like, okay, no problem, right? Jesus is like, your other hand. You know, it's like, oh. I mean, right? I mean, if we've got this weakness, if we've got this insecurity, and you're out in front of all of these people, the last thing you want is Jesus to bring your weakness out, right? I mean, that's what we're hiding. But there in that moment of what seemed like great cruelty, as Jesus is telling him, I want you to stretch out your hand. See, what he didn't realize is he was about to stretch out his hand to Jesus. What was Jesus going to do? It says, and as he stretched it out, his hand was completely restored. You see, and sometimes it's in those moments of trusting God with our weakness, trusting God with our frailty. And in that moment, the glory of God again revealed. Here's God's power in this man's life, revealing, strengthening, making whole. And sometimes that's what has to happen with our weakness. In the midst of our pain, in the midst of our difficulty, it's like, I'm gonna rejoice, I'm gonna praise, I'm gonna not be ashamed, I'm actually gonna bring my weakness to God, and I'm gonna let him be my strength in what? In weakness. Because so often we feel weak, we feel, you know, overwhelmed in all of these lies of the enemy. And so what do we want to do? We want to isolate. We want to pull away. But I want to encourage you, even in your weakness, where you feel like God can't use me, this is exactly where you need to be. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You're a part of a body. And whether it's just being able to pray, or whether it's being able to praise, or just be able to say, I'm trusting Jesus, even in the midst of my pain. That's what Paul said, right? My thorn in the flesh. In my weakness, I'm what? He's strong. And the issue is, like I had a friend of mine who was talking about this idea of this. We often define ourselves, we are not by human beings, we call ourselves, we're human doings, right? In other words, I have to be doing something. And if I can't do those things, then I'm useless. Then I'm worthless. I can't do anything. But the reality is, we're not human doings. We're human beings. And this idea of being able to rejoice or not be ashamed or praise isn't about me, okay, I need to go do all of these different ministries and do all these things for God. I just need to be. I just need to trust. Like a, you know, it's like our Wi-Fi transmitting the signal, right? The signal's coming in and it's just sending it out. And you might be in pain, you might be in difficulty, but when I'm willing to trust God and just say, he's in control, I'm willing to praise God, I'm willing to not be ashamed and say, oh, well, you know, God's mad at me and these things. It's interesting how other people begin to see what? The grace, the glory, the power of God, even in your weakness. And so don't underestimate, you know, while we're going through the fire, that God is using you right where you're at, even in your weakness. And I think that's important for us as we go through storms. That's not a point to be done. It's not a point to pull away. Sometimes it's in our weakness that God says, okay, let's use you right where you're at. You know, let's worship in the midst of our pain. You know, let's stand fast when we want to give up. Let God use those moments, those seasons in our lives. That's how we endure. That's how we go through the storm. We don't give up. We pray. We praise. We rejoice. We don't be ashamed. We don't pull back. You track him with me, because the lie of the enemy says God can't use you. And what do? We pull back, we isolate. And that's the last thing that we should be doing as Christians. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of other criminal or even as a meddler. This next command is a negative command. It shouldn't be. The idea is, as we go through suffering, it talks about there are blessings, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. There are blessings that God gives us as we go through and grow through. But not every suffering is a blessing, right? There is a suffering that is connected to sin. And Peter is saying that type of suffering isn't a blessing. The consequences of my sin, when I do something and it's turning out in a negative way, this is not the kind of blessing that God is talking about. And so I want to just make this observation as we talk about enduring, going through and growing through faith through the fire. Let me say it this way. Suffering is not an excuse for sin. And we have to be really careful with this, because when we're going through pain, when we're going through difficulty, it's easy to come up with an excuse, right? We have our escape sins. I just want to feel something else. I just want to not, you know, be dealing with what I'm dealing. And so we add in other little things in our life because we're like, look, I'm going through all this other pain. You know, what's the big deal about? And we've got to be careful when we're going through suffering, when we're going through difficulty. The enemy wants to just bring in these little lies and say, well, this is okay then. And we begin to justify. Because what is our desire? We just want to cover the pain. We want to stop feeling, we want to stop going through what we do, and we might start allowing other things to creep into our lives. And so I encourage you, I warn you, you know, that when we're going through the suffering, we're going through the fire, and we're going through difficulty, don't let the enemy use that as an opportunity to tempt you to say, well, then just grab onto this or run and escape. Because the big lie that the enemy's trying to use to undermine all of these different things to get you to do this. I mean, we kind of wonder when Jesus was fasting for 40 days, right? And the temptation of the devil, and he's like, turn this stone into bread. I don't think I've ever been tempted by, you know, eating a stone. You know, like that doesn't seem sinful to me. What's the issue there? You know, why would that be a temptation in terms of tempting Jesus? But the idea is, right, well, God's not taking care of you. Just take care of yourself. You're hungry. Turn that into something that you can eat. And this idea of using God's power, using God's grace for your own benefit, for your own selfishness, And Jesus would say, man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I'm not going to stop trusting God just because I feel weak and because I'm, you know, hungry and these types of things. But that's always the underlining lie of the enemy. God's not taking care of you. God doesn't love you. You're hungry. You're hurting. Just take care of this. And that's the subtle lie. That's the little idea of escaping in the midst of it, right? And that becomes the excuse. Well, God doesn't really love me anyways. It doesn't really matter. And you see, that's not the point. We've already learned that we're not suffering because God doesn't love me. You know, God is growing me, refining me, taking me through these seasons. It's because he does love me, and I'm not alone. He's with me. I don't need to stop forgetting. And we have to be careful because in the midst of these different things become a prison then. You know, as we're going through the pain and we begin, as we looked at the list to start to try to escape or to cover, what the enemy's really looking to try to do, right, is to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants to get us trapped in that cycle. If I can just cause pain, uncomfortable, and discomfort in your life, I can get you caught in this little sin cycle. And that is not for us as a Christians where we want to be. Tim Keller says this, I like this phrase, Jesus lost all his glory so that we could be clothed in it. He was shut out so we could get access. He was bound and nailed so that we could be free. He was cast out so we could approach. Jesus took away the only kind of suffering that can really destroy you. That is being cast away from God. He took that so now all suffering that comes into your life will only make you great. A lump of coal under pressure becomes a diamond, and the suffering of a person in Christ only turns you into somebody gorgeous. You see, Jesus suffered for sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might attain the righteousness of God. He suffered for sin so we don't have to suffer in sin. He has set us free. That's one of the great blessings that come with the gospel, is I now have the ability to say what to sin. No, I'm not a slave anymore. And that's one of the things that the devil wants to do in our pain, is to get us back into the slavery of that sin cycle. And when I realize that Jesus died for my sin to set me free, to help me hold fast, to be strong, even in the midst of the difficulty, there's a great freedom that I have in there. So as we look at this idea of suffering not being an excuse to sin, and I think about the roots, you know, as I'm going through these difficult things in my life, Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It's often as we go through suffering, if I'm surprised, if I don't have my theology properly, you know, rooted in terms of the truth of the gospel and seeing Jesus and taking through me, all of a sudden the bitterness, the things in my heart begin to get frustrated. And when all of a sudden bitterness creeps in as a Christian, whether I'm bitter at God or bitter at other people, that fruit that begins to come out of that bitterness, oh man, how I have to be careful of that as a believer. And so this encouragement, Even though the outward sins, I'm not turning to drinking, I'm not turning to pornography, I'm not turning to these things, but even the inward sins that I have to be careful in the midst of my suffering, letting it turn me into bitterness, you know, let it turn me into faithlessness. You know, these are things that we have to guard our heart from. Let's look at the last one before we get ready for communion. It says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and to do good. The last command that we see here when going through suffering is this idea of committing, okay? And with this idea of committing is the same way we would think of like a commitment, like marriage, a covenant. You know, we're making a deposit. There is a confidence as I'm going through suffering, and sometimes we feel like this string that I'm on my last little thread in my Christian life. And so there is this word of encouragement. And the reason, you know, Peter might be saying this, you know, to some of these believers, where he's saying, I want you to commit yourselves to Jesus. Hold fast to that commitment. Is because some are just thinking, it's just too hard, right? I'm not going to be able to finish. It's just too hard. And there is this exhortation like a coach on the sidelines. And we recognize, so, and I'm going to skip this video clip, but man, I love this video clip where from the you know, facing the giants, and there's that moment where he's crawling on the ground with the guy on his back, and he thought he wouldn't be able to do it, but he had him blindfolded, so that way he couldn't see when he quote unquote hit the finish line. And it's like, because I couldn't see it, he kept going all the way, you know, to the end zone. He went further than he thought he would. And I think there is this reality when I'm so focused on the problem, I think I can't. But when we as Christians think about the fact that part of being a Christian isn't just me in Christ, but it's also what? Christ in me. This is what Paul was saying. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I get my eyes off the problem and I get my eyes on Jesus, all of a sudden enduring, going through, making my way through the fire, you'd be surprised what you can get through. In fact, what Paul was talking about wasn't just superhuman feats of strength. He was really talking about enduring difficult situations. Right before that verse, he says, I know what it's to be in need and to have plenty. I've learned the secret of contentment in all situations, fed and hungry, living in plenty or in want. This is what he's talking about. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so that becomes the command to commit, to hold fast, to know that my relationship with Jesus, that I'm holding onto him just like I would in my marriage. You know, and I realize I'm holding fast to this commitment. And the confidence that I have isn't just in my ability to hold on to him, but what? It's in his ability to hold on to me. So as you and I are preparing our hearts for communion right now, and I'm going to go ahead and have the guys come on up, and we're going to get ready to kind of shift gears here, but I really want to challenge us and encourage us as you are going through and growing through the fire. And as we think about these commands, you know, that Peter has given us, you know, where we realize that we have something to do in the midst of the fire, it really comes down to me trusting Jesus. This idea that we're going to give up, that it's too hard. Guys, what did Jesus say on the cross? To you I commit my spirit. And our confidence that Jesus finished his race, that Jesus was faithful, that is our confidence that you and I will also be able to be faithful with the race that God has put in front of us. Amen? Let's pray.